Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Dr. Robert Van Wernham.
Sermon number 7. 1,000, blank, 0, 9.
Subject that is very special to this church. There are those who are not really sure whether or not it's needed anymore. As I look at Daniel 8:14, I see an answer. The verse before it, I see a question. What's the question about, and why is the verse after it, the answer? I've thought about that a lot, because I think God thinks about it a lot. And I think a lot of people have thought about it a lot. What is the importance of the phrase that says, unto 2,300 days, and then shall the sanctuary be cleansed? I have had friends who have said, this investigative judgment, I can't find it anywhere in Scripture. I have heard others who have said, if you can show me one text in the Bible that Christ needs to be vindicated before he comes, I'll believe you. I would like for us to look at what Ellen White calls the foundation of this church. I don't want to just look at it, though. I want us to realize just how good it is. Amen. I want us to realize the emotion in heaven over this text. As I looked in my Bible and I thought about this friend that asked me about, can you find me a text? I came to Romans chapter 8, and if you would turn with me there. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 came to mind. It said, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Before I say anything about that, I'd like for us to look just a few verses up and look at the predicament that Paul saw in his own life as he realized his need. He said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God that through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I would like to suggest this evening that when Paul wrote verses 3 and 4 of Romans 8, he was explaining the essence of the investigative judgment. For you see, God claims that he has condemned sin in the flesh. And that is the solution to Paul's problem. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? And the reason why God sent his only Son to condemn sin in the flesh was so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, so we could come back home. And so therefore, the question is Christ's solution good enough? Amen. Is it good enough? It must be demonstrated, or Christ isn't correct. But most of all, we can't go home because the sin problem hasn't been dealt with. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. When sin entered into the world, it came into a most beautiful place and destroyed it. As I read Genesis 2, verse 25, I see that Adam and Eve were both naked, man and wife, and they were not ashamed. Today I look around and I see all of us, to whatever degree, hiding from one another. We're afraid of each other, aren't we? But you see, perfect love casts out fear. And they didn't have that there. They were not afraid of either one of each other. But more importantly, they met with God face to face. And they were not afraid. Can you imagine the privilege that it was to walk in the cool of the day with your Creator? Can you imagine the thrill that went through God's heart as He walked with His children? I have two little ones, 7 and 2.5. And my wife, which unfortunately has not been able to come to these meetings very often, but has supported me very, very much, took the kids up to the camp in Northern California, and they were there for homeschooling, science camp. On Tuesday, they called me up, and she told me that my little daughter was walking around with a piece of paper and hugging it and saying, "Daddy, hold me. Daddy, hold me." It hurt right there. It felt so good. What does God feel like as our Creator? Does He want us to come home? It says that when sin entered into the world, that Adam and Eve, verse 8, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. The word presence actually means face. They didn't want to see His face because guilt destroyed that bond that was between the two of them and between themselves. They could not look into the face of God, and they ran. That must have been a sad evening as Christ came down and started asking questions. Where are you? He knew. But it hurt. And I don't believe that He's ever forgotten that. And so therefore He is looking for every way He possibly can to remedy the situation and bring us back home. Everyone. I would like for us to take a little journey. A journey through the lives of two men who finally got to see the face of God, not necessarily physically, but in a way that I believe reveals what the message of the investigative judgment is all about and what it is that it's going to do to us in a very practical way so that God's name will be vindicated. But more importantly, the two things that God has ever asked of us all: love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, and love thy neighbor as yourself. That will vindicate God. Because they will know that we are His children because we love as He loves us. And that's the only thing that's going to count. Turn, if you would, please, again in the book of Genesis, and let us start with the story of a man who would do anything to have a birthright. I am referring specifically to Genesis 28. Jacob. Jacob was a man who was obsessed with the birthright. I have a hard time believing that Jacob wanted that birthright just so that he could have a double portion of the land or anything else like that. I personally believe, and I believe spirit prophecy and scripture will support it, Jacob wanted that birthright because he loved the Lord as best as he knew. And he wanted it, and he knew that his brother didn't mean a thing to him at all. He wanted it. But unfortunately, he was willing to cheat for it. He deceived his father. And you can imagine how he felt after he'd done it. In spite of the fact that his mother said, "But it belongs to you, I was told by the angel," Jacob didn't feel good about that at all. It was found that the only way that the home could continue on was for Jacob to leave. And he ran. And we'll pick it up in Genesis 28, verse 10. "And Jacob went out of Beersheba and went to Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it stretched to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. And the land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed.'" That was the promise that he had made to Abraham. And it was just repeated to Jacob. What did that mean to him? It meant everything. That's what he wanted. He wanted to be a part of that line. He wanted to be part of God's solution for the world. He says, "Thy seed shall be the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all of the families of the earth be blessed." And in Galatians 3, it tells us that that was the gospel. In other words, Jacob understood the gospel. And then he said, "Behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And I will bring thee back into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken unto you." Jacob slept that night. I doubt if he had slept up until then. That was something very special for Jacob. But as you know the story, his name was still Jacob. As he went over to his uncle's place, he met Rachel. You know the story there. As I talk with my young people, we call it the Super Bowl of cheaters. You see two men trying to out-cheat one another and justifying each other at every road. Jacob was convinced that he had figured out a new way to come up with speckled animals. He took the glory to himself. He said, "Aren't I good? I've been able to figure this out." He was proud of himself. He thought he was justified in doing so. But you know that that didn't cause unity in that family either. And finally, as you know, he had to leave. As he left, it must have been bittersweet. Because where does he go? Where does a man go when on the east of the Jordan you've got an uncle that seems to be pretty good at cheating you? But what about the brother on the other side? Do you really want to see him? Do you want to see his face? Turn with me a little bit later to Genesis 32. In 32, we find that Jacob has come to the realization that he's going back home. But there's something that's welling up inside of him. We don't know how often he thought about this while he was at Laban's house. I have a hard time believing that it didn't come up just once. I think it came up more than once. And he was weighing this in his mind, and it was a burden. And as he was coming, he started to send messengers to his brother, trying every way he possibly could to make things right. He sent messages, I have oxen, I have asses, I have flocks, men servants, women servants, and I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find grace in your sight. He's afraid of his brother. And he's trying to make everything right. He realizes that that's what he needs to do, to be right with his brother. And then he tells his men a little bit later in verse 9, he says, And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, Return unto thy country, and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. He's saying, Lord, please, I'm going back home. You said you would take care of me. But I get no message from my brother. And all I hear is the hoofs of their horses coming to meet me. I am not worthy of the least of all of these mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude. He sent more, and still no answer. And finally, it says in verse 20, he told his brother through his messengers, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Possibly he will accept me. The word appease is the same word for face. In essence, I will face him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face, and maybe he will accept me. He wanted in the worst way to be forgiven. And that weighed upon his heart. And then he came to an interesting place. And when you read your Bible, make sure that you look up those places, because sometimes they give you an incredible insight. And here's the place. He came to the brook Jabbok. Jabbok means to pour out. And that is what happened that night. Jacob poured it all out. And then he felt a hand on him, and thinking that it was his brother or at least one of his men, he started fighting for his life. And you know the story. But I'd like for you to think of something. When he finally realized who he was fighting against, it must have been quite a revelation, for he thought he was against his brother. The problem was he had been against God. And if you will look at verse 29, after receiving a new name, he said, Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life was preserved. I would like to suggest that that is the judgment, the investigative judgment. In other words, the problem was is that he needed to be reconciled to God. And during the time of the investigative judgment, it is a very special time to be reconciled to God. For that is exactly what happened during the time of the Day of Atonement. It was a time of reconciliation. And here Jacob names the place Peniel. For I have seen the face of God, and my life has been preserved. And he passed over Peniel, and the sun rose up upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. And it's interesting to note, and here's the first thought that I want us to think upon. When he finally met his brother turned around and he said, What's all of these things that you brought me? And look at verse 10. He says, Please don't ask me to take these things back. For if I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Don't you see? By being reconciled to God, He was not afraid of his brother. Don't you see the good news of the investigative judgment? By going and seeing God before he comes in the clouds of glory, we can be reconciled to one another. Amen. And the world needs to see that. And that will vindicate God's character, because they will see that our lives have been changed. Amen. By something outside of ourselves. And there is only one that could be responsible, and that is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So you see, the investigative judgment can be very good news. For how many of us can think of someone we need to be reconciled with? But that's one. How is that going to happen? How can we be reconciled to one another? What is it going to take? We keep talking. Talk isn't good enough. We need to see something. And that brings us to the next story I'd like for us to take a few minutes and look at. Turn to Genesis 37. The story is well known as well. A young boy, very possibly a teenager, sits in his father's tent and hearing the stories of his father, his grandfather, and his great-grandfather. And his heart surges with love for the God of his fathers. He wants to do his father's will. There was no other brother that expressed the kind of characteristics or the desire that Joseph had to be like his great-great-grandfather. His great-grandfather. Yes, he went through some situations and he wasn't perfect. But you know what's really sad? His brothers couldn't even bring themselves to call him their brother. When they threw him in that pit, finally sold him off. How could brothers do that? But we've done it, haven't we? We can't point the finger. But they brought that jacket back. And it seemed so strange that they couldn't even find the words to say, "Father, is this not our brother's jacket?" They couldn't say that. Instead, if you look at it, it says, "Is this not your son's coat?" Do you not recognize this? And the one thing that they hadn't counted on in their, quotes, perfect crime was what took place. For Jacob looked at it and recognized it. And he had a nervous breakdown, I believe, right in front of his sons. And it says here that all of his sons, verse 35, and all of his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave, and to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. That must have been quite a scene for those brothers to look upon, knowing full well that they were responsible. And it seems that several years pass until finally they meet again. Turn over with me to Genesis 42. For now these brothers have to come down to Egypt. And they come down. And it's interesting to note in verse 6 that they are called what? They are called Joseph's brethren. There's nothing changed with him. All throughout Genesis 37, it says Joseph's brethren. And it says it again. We also know something else that helps us to understand his attitude. For if you'll turn back to the previous chapter just for a minute, you will notice that his firstborn son was named Manasseh. For he said, "For God hath made me forget all of my toil and all of my father's house." Joseph was not in a vengeful mood. So why in the world did he make himself strange to his brothers? It's interesting, if you look in the original Hebrew, you'll find a word play. And it's found in verses 7 and 8. And it says, "And Joseph saw his brothers, and he knew them." Or better translated, recognized them. But you see, his brothers didn't recognize him. And so he made himself strange unto them. I had an eighth grade girl tell me what that meant. I asked her, I said, what, on a test I asked my students, seventh and eighth grade, so what is the significance of this wordplay? Why is it that the author wants us to see this particular idea? And this is what she said. Joseph recognized his brothers, but his brothers didn't recognize him. But you see, the word for strange is to make one unrecognizable. And so she said, and so Joseph made himself unrecognizable to them so that they might learn to know him. So Jesus recognizes us and knows us, but we don't recognize him. And sometimes he must make himself unrecognizable that we might learn to know him. Amen. Theology doesn't get any deeper than that, does it? And yet when you understand what that is saying, we understand what Joseph is trying to accomplish. And there are interesting places throughout the story where he weeps. Why? The first time he weeps is found in verse 24, Genesis 42. He has been listening to his brothers, and they've been saying, "Didn't I tell you? We shouldn't have done it." And he hears his brothers talking like different men. But I want you to see something else. In verse 13, they tell Joseph that thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man. One is the youngest is with our father, and the other is not. Over the time that they've been separated, they've learned how to count. They can count now. They can count to 12 instead of 10. And he weeps. And then we find it again in chapter 43, starting with verse 27. After he invites them into his home, he asks their welfare, and he says, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spake, is he yet alive?" And they said, "Yes, he is." And then he lifted up his eyes and he saw his younger brother Benjamin. And he says, and this must have been hard, "Is this your younger brother?" Joseph knew. He didn't have to ask that question. And then he said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." And he couldn't take it anymore and he had to run. And it says, "With haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother." And he went into his chamber and he wept. Why? Why did he weep? Was it just because he saw his brother, his beloved little brother Benjamin? I don't think so. But then you know how the situation came out. Benjamin was found to have the cup. And then something most wonderful happened. And it starts in the next chapter. He started out speaking to them seemingly harshly. He says, "What deed?" This is verse 15. "Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that you have done? Did you not know that I was a man who could certainly divine?" And then a man by the name of Judah stands up and he says, "What are we to say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants." How true it was. For this whole episode, as they were in Egypt, it was as if these brothers were reliving, layer by layer, what had happened 20 years before. And it was getting closer and closer and closer. And finally, when it came to this, for them, the jig was up. It was all over with. And then he said, "Sir," verse 38, "could I have a word with you? Because I want us to see what happened to a man when the love of God comes into his heart." He said, "Sir, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, and a little one, and his brother is dead. And he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidest unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father will die. Going on just a little bit farther. Verse 29, and if you will take this one also for me, referring to Jacob about Benjamin, and mischief should befall him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to my servant my father, Judah says, and the lad be not with us, that his life is bound up in his lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, he will die. And thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became a surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I will bring him not unto thee, then shall I bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray, let thy servant abide instead of the land, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go with his brothers. And here is the cap. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come upon my father? You see, there was something that was there that hadn't been there. Over those years, they had been learning to do something. They realized what they had done to their father. And Judah, in the most impassionate speech, says, please, take me. For was it not Judah that spoke and said, let us not sell Joseph? And he says, take me and make me the bondservant. I will go in Benjamin's place. And finally, it was too much. Joseph could not refrain himself anymore. And he told everybody to get out. Imagine what that was like. And everybody scatters. And these men are standing before him, and they don't understand. And then he wept aloud. He wept aloud so much that they heard him in Pharaoh's house. Why? And then he said, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? And what was it that they reacted? They were troubled in his presence because they were afraid of his face. And then he said the most beautiful words. He says, come near to me. I pray you. And they came near. And then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Don't you see what we've really read the story of? The story is our Heavenly Father and our personal Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus looks at us in the investigative judgment, and he goes over our list of sins, and they are many. And as we work and cooperate with him in his most holy place ministry, as he cleanses our lives and he works it out, he comes to us and he says, now therefore, be not grieved, nor be angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither. For God sent me to preserve life. How can we say that heaven is not a buzz in reconciling heaven to the world? How can we not say that even the judgment itself is good news? It is the best news we have ever heard. Can you imagine what that house was like Now turn with me to Genesis 50. Because it didn't stop. You remember the story how Jacob came down. And the family was united. Jacob said, I can die. I have seen my son. But he didn't. And they spent a long time together. But after they went and they buried Jacob, the brothers went, verse 18, to Joseph. Sorry, it starts here a little bit before that. They said in verse 15, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will probably hate us and will probably requite us all the evil which we did unto him. How often do we think of God like that? And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, and they said, thy father did command before him, saying, dying. He said, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespasses of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespasses of thy servants, of God, and of thy father. And what did Joseph do? He wept again. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. And the story ends. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. And then I saw something this afternoon I'd never seen before. And it says, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, and the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, who was brought up where? On Joseph's knee. What a home life. Remember what it was? And look how it ended. When you look around and you see the messes we call families now in society, it's sad. But you know, God can take a family like that and turn it into one of these. Amen. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
That's what the gospel does. And yes, there is a judgment. And yes, there is need to face God. But I want you to see the best thing yet. Turn with me to Revelation. Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve with him. And here he comes, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And won't that be a wonderful time for our Lord? Because it will vindicate him, but not only vindicate him, but reunite him with his family. And he asks, will we come home with him today?
Amen.
If that is your prayer, I'd ask for you to stand. If that is something that you want, stand with me as we pray and say, Lord, we want to see you vindicated. Lord, we want you to receive your reward. Our Father in heaven, we thank you in words we can't express for the love you've shown us when we were unlovely. The fact that you have never given up on us. The fact that you have wept over us. And that you have consistently worked with us to at least bring us to to where we understand just this much of you. We are awed at the sacrifice that you gave for each one of our lives. To tell us that you love us, to ransom us from the bondage that we had created by our own choices and the messes that we've created. We thank you for reassuring us so often with our doubts. Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief.
Amen.
And we choose this evening to follow you.
Amen.
Though whether thou goest, we want to go.
Amen.
And whether thou lodgest, we want to lodge.
Amen.
And we want you to be our God.
Amen.
And we want to be your people.
Amen.
According to thy will. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Sermon number 7000 blank 09.